Hi, I'm Janine. We're going to read the Bible now. Today's Bible reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. You can find that inside your outline if you'd like to read along, or hopefully it'll come up on the screen behind me. So that's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Janine. Oh, nearly lost our lectern here. There we go. We'll try again. Sorry, music people. I've just lost all your music all over the floor. Okay, can you hear me? All right. Good morning. I'm delighted to be with you this morning. And we are now our third week into our Questions for God sermon series. So welcome to you, particularly if you are a guest this morning, have been brought along by somebody or have received a postcard in your letterbox. It's great. There goes that. There we go. We'll try again. I'm going to get you to do something together, actually. If you were able to chat to the person next to you and ask them, what is something that... Oh, look at this. Four helpers. Fantastic. What is something that you cannot tolerate? All right, so thinking about tolerance, some of us are lactose intolerant or gluten intolerant. Some of us have all sorts of intolerances. Thank you. No, that's fine. What's something that maybe in your family you do not tolerate? You cannot tolerate some sort of behavior, or you cannot, I mean... last night, my wife could not tolerate my snoring because I have a cold at the moment, so I've been exiled to the spare, to my daughter's bedroom, who's in Sydney at the moment. She cannot tolerate snoring. Ask the person next to you, what are some things, lighthearted or seriously? Okay. I can't tolerate it when we have lecterns that misbehave. A prayer point. If there's any carpenters amongst us, I'd love to have something that is more preacher friendly. That would be great. What are some things that you cannot tolerate? Any thoughts? Are you intolerant of? Yeah, Richard. What was that? Kids mess. Yeah, that's right. Man, kids are just a whirlwind of mess, aren't they? Everywhere they go, they seem to leave a trail of it. Yep. Anything else? Find hard to tolerate. Inga. Lateness. Oh, you're a punctual person, hey? Yes. What is late for you? Is 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Is that okay? After 10 minutes, all right. Don't tolerate. I'll have to remember that next time I've got an appointment with you, Inga. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Rachel. Cauliflower. Cannot tolerate it. Oh, I love cauliflower. Oh, dearie me. What a shame. Yes, Elizabeth. Really? Perfumes. You can't tolerate perfumes. Yeah, allergic reaction type of thing? All right. There you go. Oh. Yeah, Steve. Leaves on your lawn. You have some deciduous trees in your yard. That's tough in autumn. One more. Yes, Umbi. Swearing. Okay, yes. I'm a basketball coach, and my boys, they have to do push-ups every time they swear. Even if they use the name Jesus, I do not tolerate it. It's a question, the question of tolerance is one that is very much part of our culture, isn't it? And it's part of who we are. There's things that we just will not stand for, and there's things that we put up with. And tolerance can be understood in multiple different ways. Today we're going to look at it in terms of God and what God tolerates. Is he a God who is intolerant? Is he bigoted? Is he arrogant? Is he unaccepting and judgmental in the way that the world often describes him as being? We're going to have an opportunity a little bit later on in the service for you to ask questions. So this won't be a long talk. We've been asking questions at night church. My goodness, last week, maybe it's because it's what made my voice go. They were so excited about asking questions. There were text messages flooding in. There was arms going up everywhere. We could have gone for hours. So, yep, you're welcome to ask questions. And that's what we want to do in this series, is help you engage with Scripture, wrestle together as we come before God, asking him and helping each other understand some important questions in regards to him and the nature of our world. I hope today you will see, out of today's talk, you'll see that God is far too loving and just to tolerate us. He's far too loving and just to tolerate us. I hope you'll also see that he's far too compassionate and loving to be intolerant of us. So he is far too loving and compassionate. He is a God who welcomes and accepts us. And we'll see that primarily in the person of Jesus. I think that as we think of who God is, there's no better place to go to than the person of our Saviour Jesus. And in this story that Janine read for us, we see a beautiful example of our Saviour Jesus as we come to see how he interacts with others, that he is a person who is demonstrating intolerance, that he is not tolerant of sin, but he is greatly tolerant of and welcoming of sinners. One interaction I had with a man back in 2003 was one of the most heart-wrenching conversations I've ever had. It was in a park in Newtown in Sydney, nearby this tree and St. Stephen's Church. This interaction is vivid in my mind because my heart was broken for this man. I went to this park to read some books for my Bible study, for my theological degree, and I was sitting there reading at a bench, and this man came up to me, and he actually, instead of sitting on the other side of the bench, he came and sat right next to me, and he sat very close to me. It was very uncomfortable at first because he was in my personal space, but he was very friendly, he was very, very nice, and we got talking. I discovered a little bit later, as he saw that I had a wedding ring on, and he asked some questions about me, that this was a park in which you were to go to meet men. And that was what he was there for. And he was surprised at who I was and that I was a Bible college student. I was married with four children and I was just there to read my study notes. We got talking. And as we got talking, I discovered that this man had had a horribly broken and traumatic upbringing. He was a man whose mother had shot herself, whose father had rejected him, he'd been bullied at school, he'd suffered rejection after rejection after rejection. And as we talked, and he talked to me about me being a Christian, and I shared that I was training to be a pastor, he looked me in the eyes, and with tears running down his face, and by this stage I was welling up with tears as well, and he said, "Your God," and it still rings in my mind, "Your God hates me, doesn't he? Your God hates me, doesn't he?" He was a gay man who was living a gay lifestyle, and he was convinced that God hated him. You know what? We often give that perception that God is a God who hates people that may be different to us. What is your perception of God? Now, thankfully, I was able to talk to this man and see that his longing was very much a longing of wanting to be accepted and loved and welcomed just as he is. He questioned me, saying, "How could a loving God hate someone like me simply for being me?" Big question. See, I think as we look at the question of tolerance, we're actually looking deeply at a very personal question. Does God welcome and accept anybody? Does he welcome and accept me as I am, just as I am? And I think as we look at different lifestyles, different behaviours, different subgroups in our culture, we have friends and family members that our world would think God has rejected them and God hates them for being them. It's a question of whether God is a God who indiscriminately rejects people for who they are. And it cuts to a deep longing, a deep desire for love and acceptance that we all have. I don't know if you've heard this quote before, but A.W. Tozer, a great thinker and theologian, says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So this morning, as you've arrived, and some of you come this morning as guests, well done for being here. I wonder what it is that you think when you think about God. What type of God do you have in mind? And once again, I hope this morning you'll see that God's too loving and too just to do nothing about our sinful behaviour. And he's too loving and too compassionate to simply be intolerant. Let's look at the person of Jesus. So if you were to open Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Hopefully you have that in your outline. Jesus himself is at a Pharisee's home. He's been invited to dinner. He went to this Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learnt that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. Here's Jesus in a new town, I think the town of Nain he's arrived at, and he's likely been preaching at a synagogue. And he's interacted with a number of people, and as he's in this brand new town, he's been invited back to a Pharisee's home. We discover that this is Simon the Pharisee. Here is a gathering where there would have been people at the head of the table who were the invited guests, the special guests, and as they got further away from the table, there would have been those who were down the pecking order. This Pharisee, I believe, has invited Jesus under obligation that, well, he's been preaching at our synagogue or he's in town and I must be a host for him. He doesn't, as we discover, show loving kindness to Jesus. It's likely that he publicly wants to show off the prestige of I've had the visiting preacher at my home. This home is likely to be one where the living quarters, the inside, is for sleeping, and the outside is a courtyard, a public courtyard, and the Pharisee likely would entertain celebrities in this courtyard. And so that as the passers-by went by, they could see those celebrities that he was entertaining. Today, he's entertaining Jesus. And Jesus, for some strange reason, isn't at the head of the table. It seems that he's back from the special guests. At the end of the table and reclining, as they would do in those days, no chairs, here comes this woman. This woman who's had some interaction with Jesus beforehand, and we discover she has lived a sinful life. The English is less colourful. Here is a woman who is likely to have been a prostitute. Someone who in this little town would have been known by everybody, scorned, someone who was seen as an outcast. And the Pharisee, when he sees this in verse 39, and the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he smirks to himself. He scoffs internally and says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, if you're a guest this morning, the language of sinner isn't something that we use in society very often, unless we're really wanting to be harsh with somebody. A little bit later, we'll discover that this idea of sin is just simply saying, I want to do things my way, not your way, God. In that little skit we saw before with the children, it is me, me, me. It is I'm first and all others second. Here, this woman is described, well, in terms of being a despised person, an outcast. Pharisees were not seen as sinners. They were the moral, upright people in society, the tax collectors, the thieves, the drunkards. They were sinners. How has Jesus treated her, though? How has he treated her initially? This Pharisee believes that Jesus has no idea who she is, but we actually know that Jesus has full idea as to who she is. And what does he do? He doesn't turn her away. He allows this sinful woman to be tender, to be kind, to clean, well, what was meant to be the dirtiest part of your body in those days, the feet, if they were cleaned, then your body was cleaned. This woman not only touches his feet, cries and weeps and dries his feet with her hair, she kisses them, which would have been a culturally inappropriate thing to do. And then she dresses them with perfume. I'm glad Elizabeth wasn't there because then she would have had an allergic reaction. But here, the perfume we see is described in other Gospels as pointing towards Jesus' future death, as burial incense is put upon a dead body. Jesus is remarkable in the way he treats this woman. Love and acceptance and tolerance, showing great kindness to this woman who others would not tolerate. And yet, she's a sinner. We'll pick that story up a little bit more in a moment. But as again we think of tolerance and accepting of people, tolerance very much is a chief virtue in much of our society, isn't it? Being tolerant is something that we're told we need to be all the time. We need to aspire to tolerate all people, all religions, all races, all sexual preferences, music preferences, all food preferences. We've got to tolerate everybody. That's what we're told to do. And yet, ironically, those who are not tolerant, well, they're not tolerated. We see that often in the irony in the media. Intolerance will not be tolerated under any circumstances. It's ludicrous, isn't it? There is always going to be some difference and some things that offend and some things that, well, we would think were not right. But the question is when you think of God and who is God, where is the line for what should be tolerated and not tolerated? Who's setting the perimeters? Who's setting the boundaries? And if we don't like those boundaries, we often say, well, I won't tolerate them. They need to be elsewhere. But I think not tolerating things that are wrong is actually a right thing to do, isn't it? If I was a unloving father who saw that my children were unjustly treated and I just ignored it, I was ambivalent or indifferent to that, then what sort of a father would I be if someone abused or took advantage of my children and I ignored it? My goodness, as a loving father, I should not tolerate that, should I? How much more a perfect father, a heavenly father who sees the wrongdoing and the evil committed against his children. Friends, there are things that we should not tolerate. But I think at the question of tolerance and the idea of being people who are intolerant is this fear that we are people who are building our views and our preferences upon arrogance and bigotry and an attitude that is predominantly proud and uncaring. If I say I don't tolerate heavy metal music and I cannot stand it, well, that's my preference. But if I'm saying I don't tolerate a particular race or people, it's likely that I'm proud and arrogant and my heart is saying I am much better than them. See, I think what's at the heart of the question of tolerance and the idea that people hate intolerance is this idea that you are bigoted and arrogant and ultimately proud. And the Bible speaks against that. In fact, Jesus would speak against that, particularly in the idea of hypocrisy. He says, well, no to hypocrisy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, if you're flicking in your Bibles. We looked at this a little bit earlier this year. Jesus comes out against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he comes out swinging. No punches are held back. Listen to this language, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. I should just read off here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says again. You clean the outside of a cup and a dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Again, woe to you, teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that they are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the being condemned to hell? My goodness. Harsh, harsh words. Jesus does not tolerate hypocrisy. And I believe at the root of hypocrisy, again, is this issue of pride. is saying that I am better than you. I do not have to keep the standards that are set before us. You can keep those standards, but I'm above these standards. Just like the bigotry or the arrogance of those who might stand with selfish intolerance simply based on preference. Friends, the Bible and the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus himself stands firmly against this heart attitude. And this morning, if you are in a place where you have thought that Christianity is a place that does not tolerate, that does tolerate this type of attitude, well, I hope you can understand that even Jesus himself stood against this arrogance, this hypocrisy, this bigotry. I also want to say that we as a church have made many mistakes in this regard. We as church leadership, we as Christians, have hurt many people over the years. And this morning, if you have been someone who has been hurt by this type of hypocrisy or arrogance or pride, can I ask your forgiveness? You see, Jesus himself comes before us with a totally different heart attitude. And he comes before us with that of great tenderness and kindness. He does not tolerate pride and sin, but in his tolerance, he actually shows us great love. So friends, let us now look at the rest of this example of Jesus, knowing that he does not tolerate sin and pride. Back to Luke 7. Sorry, I'm just going to have a drink because I'm struggling with my voice. All right, verse 40. Jesus said to Simon, I've got something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, to which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and her great love has shown, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus does not ignore sinful behavior, sinful lives, lives that don't live in accordance with his standards. And yet, he still welcomes, accepts, and ultimately forgives this sinful woman. Here we see the root of the Christian message. Here is someone who has come before Jesus, this woman, and she is acknowledging her sin. Her tears, we discover, are really through her weeping. Through her tears actually point to her repentant heart. Here is a woman who realizes that she has sinned greatly. And as a result, she comes before Jesus and acts so lovingly towards him in a way that Simon the Pharisee has not treated him. She is seen as being like the one who had the 500 denarii forgiven her. This is a huge sum of money, a little bit like a year and a half's wages that is being forgiven. And notice in those verses there, verse 34, it's not simply having the debt absolved, but there is the debt forgiven. Friends, I believe that Jesus is not simply speaking to a sinful woman or to Simon, who himself needs forgiveness, but to all of us. Sin is something that is, we're described in the Bible as something that is a universal problem. And yet, forgiveness is on offer for those of us who are sinners. That's you and me. But how do we have a God who does not tolerate sin and a God who is welcome and, like this woman, accepting of sinners? Here is the dilemma of the world around us. Often we will see, and all other religions will bring judgment, mercy at the expense of judgment. Mercy and letting someone off the hook for their sinful or their wrongdoings at the expense of the consequences that they should face. This Pharisee might turn to this sinful woman and say, well, she deserves some punishment for her ungodly lifestyle. But no, there is mercy and forgiveness on offer. How does both occur? Let's go to one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. This is the book of Jonah. And some of you are familiar with this story, but it's mostly known for its story about the fish. But this is probably the heart of the story of Jonah. When Jonah comes before God in chapter 4, and he says, as God has offered forgiveness to the scumbags who are the Ninevites, he says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Jonah tried to run away and not offer forgiveness to the, or call the Ninevites to repentance. He turns to God and he says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knows that this is the character of God, a God who is full of compassion and a God who is slow to anger and love. The word compassion, it comes from a Latin derivative where there is the idea of someone who is moved emotionally or moved morally internally and then acts upon that emotional stirring. Today we often think of compassion as, oh, I saw someone who was in a bad way and I felt a bit of compassion for them. It's more like pity. But this idea, this biblical idea of compassion, is one of going to take action for the state that the person is in. And this is what Jesus demonstrates here. This woman is in a sinful state. She's a woman who needs forgiveness. Jesus offers forgiveness, but he doesn't simply sweep the forgiveness under the wrongdoing under the carpet. Because if he was simply tolerant of wrongdoing, he would not be loving and just at the same time. What sort of a God, again, would just allow wickedness and evil to occur and be indifferent to it? Not a loving God. Not the God of the Bible. He is a compassionate God who is moved by compassion and emotion and is moved to action. And friends, the action that is taken is not one of sweeping the sin under the carpet, but one of going and giving his very life for this sinful woman and for you and I. What a beautiful Savior we have. His action is one of doing something about the sin in her life and in your life and in my life. I think it's remarkable that God would love people like us. The playwright Victor Hugo, he describes this love as, he says the greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved, loved for ourselves, or rather loved in spite of ourselves. Loved not just who we are or as we are, but in spite of who we are. Jesus comes before this woman and becomes before you and I and says, I am willing to die for you so that you can be forgiven. Imagine the relief that she would have felt as Jesus offers forgiveness to her, as she's wept over her sin, the weight off her shoulders. Knowing that she has been forgiven, she wouldn't know at this point as to how she will be forgiven, that it will be through Jesus actually giving his life, but knowing that she is forgiven and knowing that she could go in peace, as Jesus says in verse 50. I wonder if this morning you know of the fact that Jesus died and loves you just as you are. See, in Romans chapter 5, we're told that we see God's love in that while we were sinners, that Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got our lives sorted out, that we were all schmicken clean on the outside and the inside before he said, okay, now I'm going to make things work for you. No, it's while we were sinners, in spite of who we are. God's love is unconditional, no strings attached. This woman who receives this remarkable love, therefore loves greatly in response. So if this morning you're already aware of this love that God has on offer, if you're aware of you being forgiven greatly, my question for you is, do you love greatly? Comprehending the blackness of our own hearts, do we too, like this woman in her tenderness of caring for Jesus, loves him? Do you too have a heart and a lifestyle that reflects love for him? I want you to reflect on that, for that's what we're called to do, to love God and to love our neighbour as well. But if you're hearing about this love and this compassion for the first time, I want to give you a great assurance that, like that man I met in that park, God does love you just as you are. He loves you so much, in fact, that he would not tolerate your sin. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die so that you could be forgiven. And in response, we are to come before him with repentance and a changed life, saying, Lord, I love you in response and want to live for you. God doesn't tolerate sin. He loves us too much. But God's tolerance does show us his love, that he accepts us and he welcomes us just as we are. He is only able to be tolerant of us because Jesus was so merciful and gracious and compassionate by giving of himself. There's a famous hymn, I believe, was sung at every Billy Graham crusade, which reflects this this plea. You know, this was written by a woman back in the 1800s who humbly and honestly comes before God, and she has these famous lyrics. It says, just as I am, pardon the old language, but you'll get it, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched and blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to thee, to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do welcome us just as I am, just as we are. And yet you do not tolerate the sin in our lives. And thank you that there is a means for that sin to be dealt with and forgiven. There is a means for us to be accepted by you, a holy God, just as we are. Lord, we ask that we would be people who are not full of pride or hypocrisy or bigotry. We would be people who see the consequences of sin in our world and don't stand for it, but Lord, that we might be people who welcome others and accept and love as Christ unconditionally accepts and loves us. Thank you that we can come before you now and that you bring great forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe we're going to have some Q&A in a moment. Are we going to go straight into that, or will we... go straight into the question and answer? We're going to sing. Okay. Testing one, two. Oh, excellent. Good, good, good. We're in business. Chris's question was, did the guy that I met that thought God hated him ever come back or see him again? I didn't get to ever see him again. I didn't look out for him. We had a long, long time, and I actually was able to explain the gospel with him, that, yep, God, that we're all sinners. We all need forgiveness, and we all need to turn to God for repentance. Yep. Pray for him. Yep. God knows where he is. Yep. Oh, yeah, Sarah. Yeah, great. So the question there is unpacking what sin actually is. Society has different ideas as to what sin is. I mean, often we'll talk about sin with children at Christian education and straight away they say it's being naughty. that's not really what the Bible says. Adam and Eve's, so talking about hypocrisy and bigotry, I tried to highlight the fact that it's really about putting me first. I'm better than everyone else. And fundamentally, sin is, as we go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are saying, God, I want to live with autonomy from you. I don't want your rules, I want my rules. I want to set the standards. So fundamentally, that's what it is. And ultimately, it is God's standards that he's set out, and we choose to not live by them. Humanity and society can't determine what's sin or what's not sin. If God says it is, then it is, and he's the creator of the universe. Is that helpful? Do you want to? Yep. Yeah, Richard. Yeah. Excellent question. Are we to tolerate other religions, and if so, what does that look like? We are not to tolerate other religions, okay? But we are to love and accept and tolerate. I mean, as you've seen today, the word tolerance has all sorts of different meanings. But we're to love and accept and welcome people of all faiths, all religions. Relationally, I'm to reach out to love them as my neighbour. But we know, and we didn't have time to talk about it today, that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. And that seems like an intolerant God. Seems like, how dare God say there's only one way to him? But he's God. If he says Jesus is the only way to heaven, that's the way that he's set it out. So that's what we have to believe. It seems tough, and because sometimes religion and race are very much intertwined. And I've spent some time in Asia, and very much, particularly the belief in where ancestors are and the involvement of ancestors in your life, and you know, that is very much an Asian or a Chinese part of who you are. So to separate, to say I don't tolerate your religion, can sometimes look like I don't tolerate you as a person. But you look at Jesus and Samaritan woman, different Gentiles. He loved them, welcomed them as people. Didn't tolerate their sin or their false truths. How do we approach an invitation to something like a gay wedding? A great question.
I think, again, the approach is very much a relational one. You could say to your friend, I love you, I care for you, I respect, I love you as a person, but it goes against who I am to attend your wedding. So you are trying to distinguish your care for the person with your beliefs and who you are. If at that wedding, for instance, you were looking like you were condoning a lifestyle that God is in disagreement with, then that could be very confusing for people. If you're saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that your lifestyle honors God," then you turn up at the wedding, it could cloud that. But I would come back to, have you been clear with that person relationally where you stand and what you believe? And so if you're standing there at that wedding and they are very clear as to what you know and you stand for, then you're removing that type of ambiguity. I haven't been given that invitation, but I think this is the world we live in means that we've got to be people who are not simply presenting an idea that we are bigoted or arrogant, and that type of rejection of an invitation could present that that perception, that misperception, because that's not the Christian religion. Jesus loves all people. Okay, one more question. Does Jesus treat people equally? Look at the cross and his love for the world shows that he loves people equally, but look at the interactions with different types of people. So I gave the example of him being very harsh with hypocrites. He's blunt with various people. I mean, ultimately, his interactions led to people wanting to lynch him and execute him. So he goes into the temple and he clears the temple. And that doesn't show a tenderness or a love that he shows for other people. So in answering that question, yes, the gospel says he loves people equally. The cross says he died for all people. But go back to the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you can see his interaction of how he does interact and treat people. Great questions. Love to talk more over morning tea. Sorry that my voice is struggling a bit, and pray that it holds up again tonight at night church.
Thank you. Thanks, Dan, for that. We're going to have morning tea together in just a moment, but